this could be rather. I didn't have a lot of time to spend on this because I didn't. I have excuses. Okay, so I have excuses. So that's good for me. It makes me feel good. And there is something in Colossians 1 that I feel I really must point out to you. And we're going to listen to some Greek forms or Greek words and some translations. We're going to have a quick Greek for your information lesson about the Greek form hagion or hagias or hagios. And what that Greek form is it's a Greek form that has to do with holy. And then it can also be translated saints. Okay, and so what we're going to do is we're going to see that the Companion Bible in my belief has mistranslated this word. Okay? Doesn't that sound exciting? All right, thank you very much. Yeah, and it has to do with the mystery. Okay, and we'll be pointing that out. So let's turn to Colossians 1. Just bear with me, okay? I've got NyQuil, DayQuil, cough drops, coffee. We got beef. I got pork chops going around in there. That food was tremendous, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Praise the Lord for the women. My wife Diana, I said you should open up a restaurant. She'd probably lose all of her hair by now. I might have more money. She's a cooking phenomenon, and I love her for that. She really, I'm going to tell you this, that in our hearts we really love you guys, and we really love the Lord, and we really love His Word, and we're human beings. We can get goofy and stuff like that, and we're not perfect. But we understand, and we have for years. We have for years. My mother and father-in-law used to put on a conference. We kind of took over for them and for the people in Iowa. People in Iowa used to put on a Harry Grings. They used to put on a conference. We kind of took over this time of the year. In that, and we've been, how many conferences have we done now? 2003 or so. We've been doing conferences, and the reason why we do them is because we understand what we've been given by the Almighty, and He has touched our lives, and we know it to be true, and so. Even though we are not perfect, we want to stay faithful to our calling and to His Word and to His mighty love for us. Okay, so that's why we're here. And if we can keep on doing this, the Lord has. I know I'm talking a little bit. Sorry about this. Redmond, and He's given us this venue. That's really a beautiful, nice place here. Okay, so on with the Colossians 1. Hallelujah. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, it should be, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Okay, so so far what we've seen there is we've seen a few things. We know that we have a book. Ephesians 1 is what Barney talked about, and I believe that Colossians 1 is kind of a brother, a mirror image of Ephesians 1 in a sense. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 have some of the same truths put forth within them. Okay? And then if you wonder where Colossae is, like I said before, Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea and Miletus are down here in the southwestern part of what they used to call Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. And Ephesus, if you want to study about what Paul was experiencing in Ephesus, Ephesus was a really important city, a coastal city, and a really important city of trade in the ancient world. Also, it was a really important city as far as worshiping other gods other than the true God. They had, I believe that's where the Temple of Diana was. I hope I'm correct about that. And so that's why Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. May the Lord reward him according to his deeds. I think that's out of 2 Timothy 4, I believe. And so he was a guy that I believe possibly, I could be wrong, but he could have been a guy that produced images of Diana in Ephesus, and he made a really good living. They made these silver and copper statues of Diana, and Diana's temple was there, and it was one of the 8 wonders of the world there. And so they had a lot of commerce there, a lot of people, a lot going on. Everything was gravy, gravy, gravy. And then Paul shows up, you know, and I think this Alexander, I don't know too much about him, whether he was a believer or not. I don't know. I'm not sure. He doesn't seem like he acts like one. Because he did Paul much evil, and I believe that he was possibly the person that turned Paul into the authorities through some kind of talk about what Paul might have done as a criminal. This is coming right off my head, okay? And so Ephesus and Laodicea and Colossae were really, they were close together, and they were really important cities. And, at least Ephesus was really an important city in the world. And so it's interesting that the Apostle Paul delivered these letters to these cities, and that they were, like Ephesus was pretty worldly city, like Corinthians, right? Okay, so a little bit of history about that. And then it's speaking about the will of God, and I do know that I can't remember right now, but one of the speakers were talking about the will of God. I wonder if it was Bickle talking about, Dave talking about, pardon me, talking about the will of God, and who can resist the will of God. Yeah, I think it was Dave, right? Did you say who could resist the commandment of God? Yeah, okay. Did you say yes? Thank you. Okay, well, there are Greek terms that describe the will of God. There are two that I'm going to tell you about. One of them is boulema, and one of them is thelema. All right, and that's really important when we're talking about our dear Heavenly Father and what He's given us. Boulema is his determinate will. Boulema is like a will, like, let's say you could understand it, let's say if you were a senator and you were going to put forth a bill, and this bill would be the will of you and your composite senators, and it would go out into the world and it would affect many people, and they really couldn't stop it because it was law. But you might not in your heart, it might not be a thing that was in your heart that you wanted to do. It was your determinate will. It was your determinate will. Whereas thelema or thelema is the Father's will of his heart. And so you're going to find thelema all over our calling. Okay, so let's go on. You're going to find the will of the Father's heart, of His desire, all throughout our calling. Our calling has to do with the will of the Father, understanding His wisdom, understanding His calling, understanding our sphere of blessing, understanding how that happened, And this is all coming from his heart. This is all coming from God the Almighty's Father's, God the Almighty, the Father's heart to you and to me. Okay, so that's a really important point. And even if it doesn't click right now, if you go back and you study over, especially Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, and anything that has to do within our calling about the will of God, and know that it's the Father's heart's desire that is being poured out upon you. That's a really important thrust of what I'm telling you. Okay, and our puny human brains, like Ron talks about, that should really rock your world. That should rock your world if you understand who you are in Him. Okay, so we're going to be looking a little bit into that. As we go on in Colossians 1, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Christ Jesus," it should be, "praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope that is laid up for you in the heavens," it should be, it's plural, it's en tois uranios. It's not epi-uranios, though. It's not en tois epi-uranios here. It's en tois uranios. So every so often, Paul, which is interesting, we do know that en tois epi-uranios speaks of where we're blessed at the right hand of God in Christ. We were raised and seated together in Christ, en tois epi-uranios, in the heavens above or upon all heavens. That should rock your world. When you study the other scriptures, mainly most other scriptures in the New Testament and all of the prophetic works of the Old Testament, and then you compare what has been revealed in the mystery compared to the blessings that were put forth in prophecy and to the nation of Israel and proselyte Gentiles, if you realize the difference, it should rock your world. It should bring you to your knees and say, "Glory be your holy name." I mean, seriously. And you can only recognize this by faith and through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, for sure. And so this enables you to understand who you are, by the way. Who you are, by the way. That's really important. That you understand who you are and the Father's love and will towards you, because you're in a battle. And if you don't have the strength of the Lord and know who you are in Him, you're going to be in a very vulnerable position as you walk through your life. You'll be in a vulnerable position if you don't, Wayne was talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, that's a spiritual armor, and you have to have that on continuously. And so, to understand who you are in the Lord is extremely important all the time, all of your life. It is. It really is. And I can only stress this because I know what happens to me, and I'm just giving that out to you. I know who I am in the Lord. That's a for sure. But if I'm lax in reinforcing that all the time, keeping my mind on the Word, keeping my mind on the truth, I'm going to be in a vulnerable situation as far as spiritual attack is concerned. And these can come in various forms. So let's go on. Okay, verse 6, "which has come unto you as in all the world, and it brings forth fruit as it does in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now, like I said, I didn't have as much time as I would want to put into this study, but it's really important, and I have learned this, that whenever you see the names of these fellow workers, Epaphras, Tychicus, it's not Tychicus, it's Tychicus, because there is no Y in the Greek. And so it's not Tychicus, it's Tychicus.
Tychicus, Epaphras, Luke. It's interesting to trace out who these people are, because we have let's call them the major chess piece of Paul, but he has these beautiful people around him all the time that are hanging tough with him, and they're very important, like Luke. Jack and I were talking about Luke. Fabulous individual, by the way. If you think about Luke, possibly a Gentile, am I correct? Wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts. He went through every calling right alongside with Paul. That would be utterly amazing. That would be utterly amazing to be Luke. And so, when you have some of these men that are men and women that are spoken about in the scriptures, it's probably a good idea to trace them out and find out who they really are and what they really did. Because I think that this brings you, as we've seen with other speakers, it'll bring you to a further deeper knowledge of the scripture and allow you maybe to adjust timelines and different things like that. I'm not going to concentrate on Epaphras, but he was a dear fellow servant to Paul, who is your faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause ye also, since the day ye heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire, pardon me, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of the will of the Father in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, so Paul is opening up, praying for the people at Colossae, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God. All right, so we have the first Greek term that we're running into. And what it is what I call, notice in Ephesians and Colossians the superlatives. The superlatives, the over and above things. The over and above. Where are we blessed? Are we blessed in heaven? No, we're blessed in the epiranios, entois epiranios. We're blessed in the over and above heavens. We're blessed in the heaven of heavens, where Christ is. That is phenomenal. That's a superlative. We have one here in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God being spoken of here in verse 9. And it's called epignosin. Not only is it gnosko, but it's epignosko. It's epignosin, which means an intensive knowledge. So we can go back and read this, and where it states this, it states that for this cause, since the day ye heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with an intensive knowledge of the thelema, or the thelema, pardon me, of the thelema of the Father. We could almost, in a sense, stop right there. That Paul prays, like he does in Ephesians 1, he prays that you might know the hope of your calling, and through spiritual understanding, being enlightened and being empowered by resurrection power. In Colossians 1, he's talking about intensive knowledge that you might know the heart's desire of the Father. Okay? So the emphasis, you were talking about crescendos. The crescendo going on, if that's what you want to call it, is still going on in Colossians. And so, he wants you to know the intensive knowledge of the Father's heart's desire. All right, so getting back to this, I talked about the determinant will of God, the commanding will. And let's just turn to an example of that in Romans 9. Romans 9. And I'm going to look at bulema, the determinant will of God. And then we're going to look at, in Colossians, we're going to look at thelema, the heart's desire of the Father, or the desire of his heart. Okay, and somebody said up here They said, one of the speakers said that it's the Father, it's the Father, it's the Father, it's the Father in our calling. It's the desire of the Father through the blood of the Son, by the way, which makes it possible for us to have any of the desires of the Father. And then we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's in Colossians 1, but I thought I'd mention that. And so, let's turn to Romans 9. I'm just pointing out the difference between the two wills. And why am I doing this? The reason why I'm doing this is to set a precedent in your heart. To set a precedent in your heart and your understanding. I could ask you the question, how do you think about God? How do you think about God the Father? What do you think about Him? How do you think about the Son of God? What do you think about Him? How do you think about God the Holy Spirit? What do you think about Him? Are those odd questions to ask? Absolutely not. They're your life. Your life is hid with Christ and God. You should get to know them as well as you can here. And we're going to know them for eternity. But how you think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in my mind, is very important here for us. Okay, so if I am learning about the will of the Father, and my calling is really connected with the will of the Father, well, you know, I should understand what He's like. Do you have a father? Do you understand what He's like? Okay, He could be great. He could be a bum. You know, but what? You might still understand His will. And how much greater of a Father can we have in our dear Heavenly Father? None. And He's pouring out everything He has, by the way. And I've come to the conclusion that God pours out everything He has to us. I've come to that conclusion. I've come to the conclusion that we really don't understand Almighty God like hopefully we may someday. Whether it's here, well, we won't know that Him fully here, but I believe that He's a God of extreme love, and He's pouring out everything He has to us in His Son. That's what I think one of His characteristics is. Okay, so what am I saying? I'm saying, do we know God? What's He like? And I'm saying, in our calling and in studying the epistles of our calling, we're learning that we have our dear Heavenly Father pouring out everything He has in His heart to us. Every spiritual blessing, everything He has in His Son, who He provided for us, who is God Himself, who died for us. I mean, how much greater can this build? I think the older I get and the more I study the scriptures, that's the more I understand Him in that light. That if that makes any sense to you. Okay, so we're just bear with me, okay? Don't be laughing at me. Now let's turn to Romans 9. And this is the determinate will of the Father. Boy, you know, I have different scriptures. Some scriptures I took and I rearranged the books. And so I look in that scripture, but then I go to another scripture and they're arranged the way the King James people did, and I get all messed up. Okay. Well, that was supposed to be funny, but Romans 9, 17 through 21. For the scriptures say unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden, and on whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say unto the him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto less honor. And so in verse 19 it says, for who has resisted the bulema of God, the Father? Who can resist his determinate will? Okay, and so we go back to Colossians. That was his determinate will of whom he put that upon Pharaoh. And who could resist this? Because God commanded it to be. But when we go back to Colossians, we don't find the bulema there. We find the thelema there. And what's the difference? I'm hammering this. Paul's hammering this. He's saying that you might understand the intensive knowledge of this will. All right, and I think that understanding the intensive knowledge of this will tells you and helps you understand who you are and what he's given you in this calling. And maybe this calling is more magnificent than we've even touched on yet, in a sense. All right, so in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the thelema of God is this. The thelema of God is what the Father wishes from his heart for us. Actually, as far as a Greek scholars are concerned, the thelema is stronger in force than the bulema, because it comes from an emotion of the heart rather than a commandment. Okay, so what does that say to you and me? Well, this is what it says to me. That rather that the Father is pouring forth his heart to us rather than his commandment. Okay, and I know how that affects my mind and my heart. It tells me that the Father is my Father. And he's not my general in the sense. He's my Father. And he's pouring out his heart to me through his only begotten Son, as me being the fullness of his Son. And it goes on and on from there. But the point is that if God can have an emotion, and the scriptures do talk about God loving and hating, if he has an emotion, this is a tremendous emotion of his heart in giving to his church the fullness of his Son. I think that's what I'm trying to say in the thelema of the Father. Okay, let's go on. That ye might walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the intensive knowledge of God. Okay, so we're supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, the resurrection power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Well, this doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to turn into a Rockin' Hulk Superman or Superwoman. Because it could mean very much so that your strength is going to be needed in patience and long suffering. Have any of you lived through long periods of patience? Have any of you lived through long periods of long suffering? Anybody? Sound familiar to anybody? I am and have and will for the rest of my life. Things have happened to me in this life where I'm going to be suffering until I'm gone. Long suffering. And so some of these things that happen to you could grind you to the dust, destroy you. That's possible with the human psyche and the human heart. It's possible with emotions, with depression, different things like that. You could be attacked and you could lose a loved one that could crush you and make you put you in a zone that you never come out of. You know, I mean, you know what? I mean, now we're starting to get into health areas of human beings and stuff like that. But I believe the resurrection power that we have strengthens us in trial. in trial. And hey, hey man and woman, we really need that, by the way. I think that the attacks of the evil one can come through trial of long suffering, trial of patience, whatever that might be, if you have children or whatever the situation is. And look at the long suffering and patience of the Lord. Why Almighty God didn't take us all out, like Jack and I were talking about in the flood, and it is amazing in itself in Noah's flood. He got sick and tired of the human race. And I don't blame him. Because I'm human. And so, I think that the strength that we have isn't necessarily one of physical power. It's of long-suffering, of enduring, of being patient, of being faithful, of being merciful, of being a helpmate to one another and to other bodies, members of the body of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has, and now I'm going to concentrate on this. I'm going to concentrate on, I'm going to concentrate on, I'm going to concentrate on just a few Greek words of our calling, because I believe that this is very important to go over with you and to point out as far as Colossians 1 is concerned. Okay? Very important. Oh, man. I only have like 15 minutes or so left. But it's important for me to get by this. How about this one? Here's a lesson. Here's a quick lesson in the Greek. Turn to Colossians 1:2. Okay, here we are. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Okay, so the saints there is translated by the Greek word hagios. Now, what if I said to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ? Well, that might make a little sense, right? But why is it saints? Okay, now turn to Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints. That's the word hagion. Now, is that the inheritance of the saints? First of all, I'm going to say to you that's incorrect. Because hagion can be translated saints, or it can be translated holy. So is it in the inheritance of the saints? And by the way, what is that anyway? It doesn't make any sense. What that is made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies or of the holy of holies. Let's turn to Colossians 1:22, and it reads there. It says, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy." Well, what if that's the word Greek word hagios? What if I read in the body of his flesh through death to present you saints and unblameable? Why doesn't it say that? So what's my point? Well, I hope you got my point. My point is that the Greek form hagios, hagion, hagios, can be translated saints or can be translated holy according to the context. According to the context. And what I'm saying to you is I'm saying that the King James people mistranslated Colossians 1:12 because they didn't know the revealed sacred secret. Otherwise, they would have translated that holies or holy of holies. No doubt about it. That's what I'm saying to you. Little Polish guy here in Bosco Bell, Wisconsin, what does he know? But I believe that to be factual, big time. And so, when we read about this, we read about the tu kleru ton hagion en to photi. That's Colossians 1:12, and what it means is this: the inheritance of the holies or the holy of holies in the light. The inheritance of the Holy of Holies in the light. And this is what the epigenoskin is. the intensive knowledge, because we are the fullness of the Son of God. And if I wanted to read it, I could turn to 2 Timothy, I'm short of time now, 1 Timothy 6:13, where it talks about the only one that has immortality dwelling in an unapproachable light that no man has seen nor no man can see.
And I truly believe that we are there in Him. Now, can I give you some photographs? Can I write a manual on what that is? No. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of being enlightened by the Holy Spirit that you might know the hope of His calling and how majestic this thing is and how majestic is God Almighty. And so, yes, can God Almighty produce a calling that is this majestic for human beings? Yes, He can. Yes, He can, and He is. Amen. And, boy, what about the evil one? Would he want to keep this knowledge from human beings? Oh, yes, he wants to. In this place that we're in right now, it's unbelievable, this life. It is. I mean, really, once you know the Lord, and then once you know the mystery, this life and this place and people and how the Lord is working and the whole shebang is, I'm going to say, it's just incredible. It is. It's incredible. Okay, so we go on. I just probably want to make a couple other points. I hope you enjoyed that. But it talks about making us meet or making us fit in Colossians 1:12. And it talks about, let's go on to verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, interesting. I won't talk about that, into the kingdom of His dear Son, interesting. That doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of Israel at all. It's an all-encompassing kingdom in whom we have redemption through His blood. Extremely important. Without the blood of Christ, nothing happens. No calling happens. Nothing. No blessings of God happens. Even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by Him were all things created and that are in heaven, in the heavens, pardon me, that should be plural, and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, incredible. All of those principalities and powers and hierarchies of angels were created by the Son of God, by the way. Ron, you can talk to Ron about that. He believes that the Son produced, how do you say that, Ron? He produced the substance. Okay, this is how Ron puts it. I like it. The substance of creation was taken from the Son of God. Okay, now if you want to have issue with that, there he is. The substance of creation was taken from the Son of God, which is interesting to think about. How can the Son of God be the Creator? And yet the Son of God walked here? Oh, man. Think about that one. That should rock your world, baby. That should rock your world. How much does God love you? Oh, man. He created everything and then He stepped in it for you. Oh, man. I mean, seriously. And then, I mean, so this overabundance of the Father on top of this all. On top of this all. And yet we have to go through this? My back killing me? What? You know? My back and my neck? What? I have all of this and I feel like this, what? You know, and so it's really interesting. But we have to go through the suffering to have the glory. Just like the Son, right? Just like Paul. Okay, so we go on. And I have to give Mr. Redman his due. Thank you. And for by Him were all things created, verse 16, that are in the heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible. This is incredible for to think about, that Christ walked the earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things are cemented together, are held together,
And by the way, we are above all in Him. He created what? He created these principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and we are above all of them in Him. That's what the Word of God says. And so my mind says, boy, this our dear Heavenly Father is, He's a gooder. He is a good guy, our Father. He's pouring it out all through faith, all through the blood of Christ, man. What a reality in His Scriptures. That's why these are so precious. And like we knew in history, the evil one wanted to annihilate this book. The evil one wanted to totally annihilate it as far as mankind. And so we're so blessed. It goes on to say, and He is the head, there's the headship of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I wrote this down. Okay? That in all things He might have the preeminence. The Son of God, the Lamb that shed His perfect blood, the Lamb of God that shed His, that His blood was before the foundation of the world. How does that go in 1 Peter? That the foreordained, the blood of the Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then the Father wants the Son to have all preeminence, that He is to be the head over all the church, and that He wants to have the Son, He wants to have the Son to have all preeminence. And I wrote this down, and I said, the preeminence of the fullness, and why not? Because here are a few of His credentials. The Son of God. Just a couple of His credentials. The Creator. Gospel of John chapter 1. The Reconciler of all things. Colossians 1. The cementing substance of everything that's created. Colossians 1. The Savior of the world. John chapter 3, God in the flesh paying the sinful price as the Lamb of God, 1 Peter 1, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Revelation 17, and the head of the body of the calling of the revealed sacred secret, Colossians 1:18. Just a couple of his credentials. So why shouldn't He have all preeminence? Why shouldn't He? He deserves it. Amen. And am I His adopted son, and do I have any problem with Him having all the preeminence? No way. I'm glad I am chosen in Him. You know, because who are we, as somebody has said? Who am I? Who are we? You know, so let's worship Him in truth and in spirit. That's what we want to do. And, okay, well, I am going to pretty quickly wrap it up here because, you know, my time's coming short. But let me just mention a couple of things. If we go back to Colossians 1:12, and we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the Holy of Holies in the light. How did the Father make us fit? Does that make any difference? Well, could you be a member of this inheritance? Could you have your lot, your portion of this inheritance in the Holy of Holies in the light after your own volition? From your own, what? From your own credentials? Oh man, not even close. You're dead. You're dead. You're death. You're a walking dead man, a dead man walking, dead woman walking. That's who you are without the blood of Christ. And so how does He make you fit? Well, if we turn to verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death to present you. Hagios. And Amomus and Anakletos, Hagios, Hamamos, and Anakletos. What it says here is, it says, holy? Are you holy? In your flesh? Oh man, good luck with that. Are you unblameable in your flesh? Are you unreprovable in your flesh? Oh man, I'm running on that one. No way, no how. But this is what the Greek brings out. Hagios, holy and is set apart for God. You're set apart for the Father. Abomus, unblameable, without spot or blemish. Mr. Bickle was talking about, I believe, without blemish. Does that remind you of anybody? The Lamb of God without blemish. We are before the Father without blemish. And so I think we can take heart in the fact that we are before the Father in the Son, like the Son. And I don't know what it's like to be sinless, but in the Son I am. And I'm going to know that for eternity. And so, you know, I mean, my mind, I stand up here and I say these words, and my old man wants to reject what I'm saying, but my new man knows for a fact that it's real and true. And that should rock your world. I don't know why I'm on that term, but I like it. That should rock your socks. That should say, hey, man, am I glad to be here and alive. Man, am I glad that I know him. Right? Wow. And, you know, I know we don't, you know, I'm not a Pentecostal black guy, and I'm not going to go, woo-wee, you know, and start. But every so often, it might not be bad to do that as members of the body of Christ. You know, it might not be... That might not be too out of line, man, because we should have great joy in him. And so, it goes on to say, unreprovable, that's the anakletos, which means unaccusable and blameless. And so you're holy, set apart for God, without spot or blemish like the Son of God, unaccusable and blameless. And then it goes on in verse 23, I just want to point this out in the Greek. It says, if you continue in the faith. Now, I just want to point this out to you, that I don't agree with that. That the if there, I don't know why I'm making a big deal about this, but it's in the Greek, and the Greek word there is ega. And we would write it E-I-G-E. And what it is it means because, emphasized. And so it should read, because in the faith, grounded and rooted, and the be should not be there. It's injective. Do you see that? And so what this verse should read is, because you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the good message. What he's saying is, he's saying, I know you, Colossians, like he said back in verse 4, I believe it is. They were faithful people. He wasn't questioning them. If you read this verse, it says, if you continue, that you would lead you to believe that Paul was, he wasn't sure of these people. I'm saying to you that it's just the opposite in the Greek. It means because, emphasized, because you are grounded and rooted in the good message. Just thought I'd, because if you look back at Colossians 1, he praises them for their faithfulness. All right, so that makes sense, right? Did that make sense to you? All right, so, and then the last thing I'm going to end up with is verses 28 and 29. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man and woman perfect. Perfect, okay? And I don't know if I have the Greek word for that. Perfect, But what it is it's a, oh yeah, teleion. Teleion. And teleion is a Greek form that looks into the future. It talks about things of the future. And he said that I might present every man perfect. And it's talking about an end. And it's not talking about an end where you stop living. It's talking about an end like this. Let's say I was God the Father through the Holy Spirit, and I was painting a masterpiece in Tony McCurry. And then at the end, I could present him teleion. That's what that means. To present every man and woman a masterpiece. That's what that alludes to there. A masterpiece. Like, I think there's, I was talking to Barney about a poema, a poem. A masterpiece in the Lord. And so, you could say, well, I'm being perfected in this life and I'm going to end up like a masterpiece? Have you talked to my doctor lately? It has, okay, you're supposed to laugh at that. Thanks very much. It's not a matter of your flesh. That's dying daily. But your spirit is being renewed daily. Right? And so this perfecting has to do with your knowledge in the Lord, of His calling, who He is, and where you're going, and His living His life through you. His perfecting of you until your manifestation in glory at the right hand of Him. And so I hope that made sense to you, and I hope that Forrest likes that as an addition to his talk. I'm sorry that I couldn't present his also, but some people heard it over Pal Talk on Sunday, so I thank you very much.